And now, for the rest of the story. These are the famous words of radio broadcaster Paul Harvey. From 1976 to 2009, on ABC Radio, the rest of the stories presented as maybe little known or forgotten facts on a variety of subjects, with some key element or story, usually the name of some well-known person, held back until just the end. Some of you maybe have heard it back in the day. These radio broadcasts always concluded with a variation on the same tagline. And now, you know the rest of the story. Well, today, friends in Christ, we get to hear the end of the story. We just celebrated Christmas. But in reality, we are still in the Christmas season. We've heard of the 12 days of Christmas. Well, we are now in the 12 days of Christmas, the 12 days after. We just celebrated Christmas, but the story is far from being told. Today we get to hear of what we call the complete Christmas story. Complete? You might be wondering. I thought Christmas is over once Jesus is born and the shepherds appear, right? Well, no. You see, Christmas means very little if that baby in the manger is only known by a few people in a field. Christmas is complete today because today we get to hear of the baby Jesus meeting a man named Simeon. Christmas is complete even though the wise men haven't even yet showed up, believe it or not. Christmas is complete because Christmas comes to you. You get to hear about it for you. And it comes because of a man named Simeon. And with his words, he says in our gospel lesson from Luke, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles," that's the non-Jewish people, "and for your glory to your people, Israel." Now, for some of us, you might have heard these words before in our back-in-the-day church liturgies when we called it the Nunc Dimittis. We usually sang it after we had met Jesus at the Lord's Supper in a divine service. But for today, let's paint the scene once more. When Jesus was 40 days old, Mary and Joseph made the short trip from Bethlehem in the south up to Jerusalem for what we call the purification of Mary and the presentation of the child to the Jewish temple. Now, these two acts might seem kind of strange to us today because normally when a mother gives birth, she maybe only needs to be in the neonatal center of a hospital for maybe a day or two if they're lucky. For first century Jews, a mother had to go through 40 days considered physically pure enough to present her child publicly. This is real stuff. And this law of the purification of a mother is found in the Old Testament book Leviticus, chapter 12. And get this, as part of that law, a sacrifice at the temple, an offering has to be made. And a poor person, if they weren't able to bring the normal sacrifice of like a lamb or a goat or something, a poorer person could make their sacrifice by bringing two young pigeons. Or you might call them turtle doves, like the second day of Christmas in the song tells us. Now, what is even more remarkable about all this isn't just that Mary is fulfilling this law for herself, but she herself is being purified, whom the angels in the story before already told her, "Greetings, O favored one. You have found favor with God." What's even more remarkable and ironic is that Mary and Joseph are doing According to the law, to consecrate to God their firstborn, to remember the Exodus story from the Old Testament. Because if a child was not to be given over to service in the temple, the parents had to redeem their child back if they wanted to keep them for themselves. Well, they didn't have the money to redeem them. They didn't have that payment. And they didn't really need to because Jesus was consecrated to the Lord in the fullest possible way. He is God himself. And so here we have Jesus' parents redeeming in the temple, basically, the Redeemer. It's ironic, all this. And his mother is being purified, whom the angels already call holy. It's ironic. But you see, every little act that's going on here in the life of Jesus would prepare him to do the same for the rest of the world, to redeem, to purify. And now, here we have Simeon, this old guy in the temple. He's this old man serving in the temple for at least 80 years, waiting his whole life, watching for the Old Testament promises to finally be fulfilled. And seeing the child Jesus, he takes the infant in his arms and praises God. With the eyes of faith, Simeon sees more than just a baby in his arms. He sees a Savior dying on the cross. He sees salvation for all people, both Israelite, Jewish, and Gentile, the non-Jews. That's why he's singing. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the nations and to you. Finally, now he can depart. He can die in peace. Imagine the self-control. Today we've closed out this month-long theme of the fruit of the Christmas spirit. We began the season of Advent before Christmas talking about all those different themes that we're filled with. We recall once more from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, the way that we can see the Holy Spirit acting within us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Above all things, there is no law. So today, think of self-control. When we're looking at this man, Simeon, waiting your entire life for something to finally happen. Some of us are maybe waiting for us to put together those Christmas presents we've got, or maybe finally waiting to pick up the mess. Maybe we're waiting for something much more. But when we talk about self-control, we have to be clear about what it means. Self-control. It's often really hard to do this time of year, especially as we get closer to New Year's Eve. Self-control? Yeah, right. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry. And end the year on a great note, just being careless, right? Well, self-control in our story makes itself known in a special way. No one can control your emotions but yourself. I've heard it said a different way from the late wife of President Roosevelt, Eleanor Roosevelt, said something similar. No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. Self-control means that you and you alone have the capability of determining how you act, how you feel. Sometimes when we're around others, they like to make you feel what they're feeling. Sometimes they like to talk really fast and make you get to understand how they're feeling. And sometimes that just stresses us out, right? No one can control your emotions but yourself. That's one aspect of self-control. But that's dangerous. Because if we're up to ourselves, what would we do? We're going to let our emotions run wild. We're going to do whatever makes us happy. So to think of self-control in this aspect, we once more turn to Simeon. Waiting your entire life and holding on to a promise. letting God have control over you. Believe it or not, it's how we can play out our self-control. Letting God have control over your emotions, your will. And in fact, that's what we see with Jesus. Not there in the temple, not there in the manger, but there in the garden, the last night of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. He knows what's going to happen. He's praying, Lord, if it be your will, let this bitter cup pass before me. If there's any way, Lord, that I don't have to pay for the sins of the world by going to the cross, let me know and I'll do it. But if it be your will, you can have control over me. Imagine the kind of self-control it takes to let God have control over your wills and your emotions. Letting God be first instead of ourselves. That's the fruit that you and I actually have already within us. The ability for God to be our leader, our shepherd, our pilot, our savior. That's what Simeon has. You're holding on to a promise because you know that God's going to be faithful in the end. Not letting your doubts or fears creep in. Don't let the circumstances of the enemy, Romans, ruling over your life take away that promise. And so today, we know that Christmas is complete because we get to see how God planned to save not just the Israelites. Christmas is complete because we get to see how God planned to save you. It's not just for people 2,000 years ago in a separate little country. Christmas is about how God wanted you. God is not ashamed to do anything and everything possible to make that happen. To have control over yourself. The angels at the manger did not turn three shades of red when God is born as a baby. They were not embarrassed. They sing glory to God in the highest, whose birth room smells of manure and hay. There lies the swaddled creator, all wrapped up in the things of creation. Infant holy, yet infant lowly, a diapered divinity. And it's all for you. Now, we're wrong if we think that this is all beneath God, right? We know God is holy. But the birth of Jesus, the birth of this God-man, is not so much about God being made small there in the manger. It's about mankind. It's about you being made big. The God who made man in his own image outdoes himself. He makes himself into his own image, our image. Jesus becomes what you are, a woman's child. That he might make you what he is, a son of the Father. He becomes no less, but we become infinitely more. And within the womb of Mary, something new happens. A woman is pregnant with God, by God, for us. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, we say, Jesus issues forth as a new man, for a new race. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And that's what we need to remember. That's what we need. Redemption, adoption, once more. We don't need a God who strokes our egos and lets us do whatever we want willy-nilly. We don't need a God that gives us applause from on high when we do good. We don't need a deadbeat deity who is so busy caring for the universe that he doesn't have a concern for when we go astray. We need the God for whom nothing matters more than to save you. To be intimately concerned as a child. To adopt you as his own flesh and blood. You and I need the God who cares enough to tell us the truth. That apart from me, you are depraved, dead, and damned. But I love you and I want you and I desire you to be my child more than anything else. So I have done everything and anything necessary for you to be mine. This is our God. This is the God that we need. This is the Lord that we have. And he fills us with his very own spirit. He gives us the purity for our depraved lives. He gives us life when we're dead. He gives us salvation when we are under hell's thumb. And he didn't come to save the trees or the spotted owls or the endangered species. He was not born to rid the world of hunger or stop the ravages of war. He came to be for every person what every person could not be for themselves. Born under the law, he fulfilled the law that he himself has already given. He became the perfect infant, if there ever was one. He became the perfect teenager, if there ever was one. And he became the perfect man. He bore our flesh and blood along through every stage of life that we have, bearing it according to his Father's will. And it's all for you. You get to be the perfect infant in Christ. You get to be the perfect teenager because you have Christ. You are the perfect adult because you have Jesus. For God so loved the world that he strapped the world to the back of his Son so that where he went and what he did, you went. And you did what he did. And he comes for all. So this Christmas, if you're wondering, if you're bruised and battered by the cares of our world, remember he comes for you, the great physician of soul and body. If you are betrayed and abused, divorced, or lonely, his coming into our world is for you, our faithful bridegroom of the church. Maybe you're rich and happy. You're already well-fed and you're comfortable. He comes for you too, to show you that true riches, true happiness, are found only in him. That's what we celebrate today. Jesus being made known to you, revealing more than just self-control to us, but revealing himself. And that is what will bring us peace at the end of this year. That's what will bring us peace when life throws us curveballs. As Simeon said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. You see, Simeon is ready to die, knowing that he belongs to God, but also knowing that God is not yet done. This same Jesus would come back. He would come to redeem him and all of creation one day, and even raise the dead. And that's why he came down from heaven, this Jesus, to let the earth have its way with him, that he might have his way with us. And his way is life. So don't be afraid. For he brings us good tidings of great joy. Unto us is born a Savior, God in the flesh, who fills you with life divine. A light of revelation to the Gentiles, to you. And now, you know the rest of the story. May the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, guard your hearts and minds once more in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.